See, it's not about what we do. When we should be silent, we speak. When we should be listening, we start building. Peter is standing before the unveiled glory of God. And he begins planning a construction project. I mean, it's how familiar has he become? Jesus isn't a teacher. He's not just his rabbi. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a healer. He's revealing, Peter, I am God. And Peter misses it until God shows up in the other form. See, sometimes we get too familiar with the way God shows up for us. And we stop allowing the way he shows up for us to work in our lives. Now, Jesus had not showed up like this before, but Peter still only saw Jesus. Not God yet. Peter had not seen God in Christ yet. It hadn't connected. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, let's keep looking. Look back at your text. And while he was still speaking, planning his construction project, making, unfolding his blueprints, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their face. Now, I'm sitting here talking about this radiant illumination, this uncreated light. I'm talking about something that has never been seen before. His very flesh and his clothing were transformed in front of their very eyes. He turns into a glowing, radiant human being from the inside out, and they don't fall in worship. See, that should sit with us. Because I don't think we realize how long we've been walking with Jesus in the same way. And so when he's showing up, we're not even seeing him. We're not even perceiving him. We're not even getting it until the darkness comes. Until the bright cloud, because God is bright. But just like a cloud on a hot sunny day, it blocks the light out. And the shade comes and cools everything off. It transforms everything beneath it. So God comes as a cloud and overshadows them. He casts, it's not until the darkness comes that they tremble. See, there is a darkness in God we don't talk about. Not that they, now I know it says there's no shadow. It's not in that sense of it. But there is this unknowingness of him we can't know. So that is where it shows up. So this cloud comes, and because it comes into the created place, it can't deal with it the way it is. It casts a shadow of darkness. And so Peter, James, and John finally bow. Finally. And what I want to put to us, guys, is sometimes until the darkness comes, we don't bow. Until trials come and tough things come, we don't bow to him. We don't submit our lives to him. We don't give him everything. If everything's good, then I'm good with God, apparently. And it doesn't matter until things are bad, until the shadow of this world comes in, until the darkness seems to encapsulate and overtake everything before I finally bow and give in to God. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Before we build anything for God, we need to listen to God. Before we try to create anything for him, we better know what God is saying to us. And I think that this command is not merely about obeying teachings when the Father says, listen to him. This is my beloved son. This is the one I've begotten. This is the begotten son of God, since the sun and rays can't be separated. We're the same, but you guys aren't getting it. He's still just another great prophet like Elijah and Moses. He's just another great teacher like Elijah and Moses. In their eyes, that's who he still is. And beloved, sometimes I think in our relationship, we think about Jesus as our pal that we're just hanging out with, spending time with, and we forget that he's utterly holy, that he is God, eternal, the Son of the living God, Christ crucified, who's overcome sin, hell, power, and death, reigning over all creation. And yes, there is that aspect, but he is not just our buddy. He is not just our brother. He is the Lord God Almighty, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Our familiarity may be killing us, beloveds. Our failure to recognize who it is that's in us may be killing us, may be killing the church, may be killing our faith. It's not just about obeying teachings, though it certainly includes that. It's about our posture. It's about beginning in silence. No, Peter. Don't build nothing. Shut up and get on your face and worship. Michelle, stop trying to build everything that everybody else tells you to build, or that you should build, or that you should name something, or the way this should be, or the way that should be. Get on your face and shut up. I'm not going to say it for you. You have to decide what you want to say to him. But I need to get on my face and shut up and listen to him. It's about our posture. Most importantly, it's not about being on my knees and face. It's the posture of my heart. Because I can be on my knees and my face and my heart still be exalted, still seated on the throne of my own life. It's about allowing ourselves to be overshadowed by him, to be submitted to him, to ask what he wants, not presume that I know what he wants. Peter wanted to make a tabernacle, but he had failed to see the true tabernacle was standing right in front of him. He wanted to create something that God had to reveal to him was already there. And I think this is where we need the cloud of the Spirit, where we as a people allow the Father's Spirit, the Spirit of life, to overshadow us, to give us the Spirit of life so that we can discern Christ. We need to discern him everywhere. The disciples were missing him. Why were they missing him? Because they were familiar. Some of us are familiar because we think because we do a lot. Some of us think that we're familiar because we're ordained. Some of us think that we're familiar with Jesus because we spend 3 hours in prayer, but you can spend 3 hours talking and never literally pray. We've got to allow him to overshadow us so that we're able to discern between what we're desiring to create and what God is creating in us. What God is desiring to create and what we think must be created. We've got to allow him to speak even to our desires and reorient them toward him and his will. If you want to do some Googling, just to do some more insight, to get yourself some more teaching, look up affections, A-F-F-E-C-T-I-O-N, but not ours. You need to look specifically, church fathers, ancient church understanding of the affections. Because our modern English is about how I feel, but the affections is about the very wiring of your heart. If you want to know more. The ancient fathers, the patristics, the early church, you can ask any of that. All the way up through the medieval church, how they understood the affections. I know, I'm getting ready to close, Greg. It's not about how I feel. And our Bible study is going to eventually bring us to more understanding of these affections. But I think this is an important thing we've never been taught about in church. And so we haven't learned how to conform truly in the image of Christ, because these are the things that God deals with internally. Because what you are is what you love. What I am is what I love. If I love something that is brings unfaithfulness to my marriage, to my relationships, to my friends, then I'm unfaithful. I am what I love. If I disregard God's known truth about what is and isn't sin, then I'm choosing the sin. And what I'm saying is that that's what my heart is geared toward, not Christ. It's data, it's information, and we need it. We think it's just about something that's happening on the outside, but really it starts on the inside. To be rewired starts on the inside. So when we do our Bible study, we're going to come into more understanding of that. Because what you are is what you love. What you are, what you love does is, okay, I'm sorry, my own writing here is terrible. But it's to the book, You Are What You Love, is to bring us into an awareness of the very motives and desires of our hearts that are driving us. When Paul's talking about, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I want to do, he's dealing with those things that are underlining in us deep down that are actually the passions that drive us. And then they end up capturing the other passions and disorienting them. Because then if you do that, shame will suddenly become more important. And then everything is about hiding my shame. Or guilt will override everything. Then I feel guilty and I let people walk all over me. Or I spend my life trying to help everybody so that I feel like a good person. And we're totally wired wrong because of these passions that we're pursuing. When it should be passion for God. Hungering for God. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking about those deepest things that are motivating us. I'm not speaking about how I feel or how you feel. I'm talking about the issues of life that are flowing out of our hearts, that are steering our lives in certain ways, that are either steering them toward God or steering them to destruction. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans 1. Everybody makes it about homosexuality, but that's not the point of Romans 1. The point is that every time that we choose our will or the things of this creation or to follow our created lusts, we are distorting our own image and exchanging our worship of God for the created things we want instead of God. And that's what leads us to disforming, disfiguring sins. That's what that chapter's about. Not homosexuality. And in turn, what it's talking about homosexuality is about temple worship, pagan temple worship. He's saying that if you keep worshiping these false gods and these false things and pursuing your passions at any cost and not bringing them unchecked, you end up performing the worst kinds of sin. That's what it's about. Your passions will eventually lead you to destruction. Unchecked passions will lead to destruction, maybe death. Those who have different things, the reason we have HIV and we have herpes and all of these horrible STDs is because we won't refrain from having unprotected sex, and we pass it on and we pass it on and we pass it on. And so you may not die from the sin of having that sex, but you may get a terminal disease. Because in sinning, we die, and in dying, we continue to die. It's not an instant thing. Death works in marriages. Death works in our relationships at work. Death works in our homes. Death is at work in many ways. When we do not deal with sin and the core root of its passions, we destroy the very things we say we love. That's what Transfiguration Sunday is about. It is exposing who we really are. Because the essence of who Jesus is spills out of him. Beloveds, what we really are is spilling out of us. And we may be okay with it, but is God? We may be comfortable with it, but is God? Is this God's best for me? Is this the best I got? If I'm justified in being angry and bitter, and the whole body says, it's okay, we understand, that's just nature. Instead of the body saying, God's got better for you. And I can't wait to see what God's going to bring you out of and bring you into when you're free of that. Because that's what Jesus wants. We're giving up the things of God to cling to the things of this creation. We're giving up the things of God like faithfulness to our word, faithfulness in our relationships, faithfulness to our partners, faithfulness in our jobs. We're giving up faithfulness to cling to things to have our passions met for a moment, to have our desires met for a moment. We're giving up things of God to cling to creation, to idols, to created things. Are we allowing ourselves to sit in silence where the power of God is able to recreate us from the inside out? Or are we willing to be still and stop and talk to God? Or are we just continually going to keep talking at him, not to him, not with him? Are we ready to just stop telling Jesus what we can do and behold him? All Peter had to do was just look. And watch. Behold Jesus as he really was. Not as he wanted him to be, because that was the problem. Peter was looking at Jesus through the lens of what he wanted him to be. A teacher, a prophet, a good guy, a liberator of Rome. He still had not connected, you are the Lord God, the Son of the living God. Even though he stated it, he didn't believe it. Because, beloved, scriptures tell us even the devils believe. Believing is not a solution. Believing hard enough and long enough is not going to get you free. Believing God is able is not going to get you free. Allowing that belief to enter into the realm of faith, fiducia, faithfulness, and being faithful to the word, being faithful to him. That's how we're transformed. The devils believe head knowledge is nothing. More knowing isn't going to bring us a solution. It's learning how to sit with God so that he can show us what we do with the tools and the things that he unfolds and gives us. We need to be empowered for it. Are we willing to let the uncreated light recreate us? Or are we going to keep settling for the world and what it wants? Will we allow Jesus to transfigure our realities with the light of his very life, his essence? Or keep allowing this world or anger or people or the past continue to form us, continue to hold us back? What this Lenten season is calling us to do is to enter this place of transfiguring. It's not about just giving up something, beloveds. It's about allowing Jesus to be who he is and to allow him to deal with the passions in our heart. Because giving up the sugar, we're struggling with it. We're giving up ice cream. We're giving up the phone. Whatever we give up, the first thought is, I can't wait until this is over so I can have it. That's human, right? Right? It's already a plan. We've already planned to get it. That's what we do. We plan it. 5 more days, I'm going to have me a big bowl of ice cream. 5 more days, I'm going to give me a cheesesteak sub and fries. Right? Like, that's what I've done. So it's like we see the end of our suffering. God, I've suffered so much. Whole world don't even know what a cheesesteak sub is, but I've suffered. Most of humanity through all the years ain't know what ice cream is. But it's we suffered for 40 days and 40 nights. I love us, I swear. I really do. But that's what we do. And then we've got brothers and sisters around the world living on pennies a day. Pennies a day. If they have rice in the cabinet, they are happy. If they got clean water that day, they are happy. But we are suffering, baby, by not having that ice cream. My flesh is dying here. That chocolate. I went back there and had those chocolate pretzels. I'm like, I'm going to be able to have none of them for a while. I did. That was my thought. Let me grab some of these because I won't be able to have none for a while. That's what I did. I did. I was only going to have one, and then I had three because I won't have them for a while. Right? No, Wednesday. Today, I'm trying to get you to think about it. So Lent's just not about suffering through. He's like, trace that desire. Track that desire. Track that weakness with him. Track it. Because it's data. My compulsion is data. The thoughts consumed by it. It's data. It's telling me something. It's telling me something. And so he wants us to be transformed, transfigured. Because in reality, those things, those desires, those lusts, they're telling us something about ourselves. It's data that's informing us about something. It's pointing to something. A lust, a desire, a passion that moves us from God and moves us toward a created thing. Now, using ice cream as an example. It isn't that ice cream necessarily moves me from God. But what it proves to, this is me. I'm not pointing at Eddie. Eddie has a problem with ice cream. I like ice cream too. Chocolate. We'll say chocolate. So, or sweet anything, honestly. I mean, I'm cutting half up brownies out of the fridge and putting them in the microwave that are half frozen. It's chocolate. So the chocolate thing, it's there. And it's not that this is like, I'm not worshiping this muffin, right? Like I wouldn't equate that with God in my life. But my inability to say no, not say no, my inability to keep my word to myself, right? It's like, I'm not promising you all I won't eat chocolate. I go to the cross and promise Jesus I won't. But I've made that decision for myself, whether it's for a health reason or I know this is an issue. I break my word to myself first. So I'm learning, I don't keep my word to myself. I will stay up all night and half kill myself to keep my word to my children or to you guys. But I won't make a day's worth of effort to keep my word to myself. I will stay up all night preparing cupcakes for my grandkids' birthdays. But I won't give half that initiative to change my own life and lose this weight that I know is killing me. Maybe not tomorrow, but if I stay like this, keep eating like this, not exercising like this, it's going to be earlier than it needs to be. So it's giving me data, right? I'm not faithful to my word. So then that makes me wonder, am I really faithful to God's word? Am I really faithful to him? If I can't keep this little word about chocolate, what is this revealing about me with faithfulness? What is it really revealing about me with self-control, which is supposed to be a fruit of the Spirit? Well, if I really believe like I do that love is the fruit of the Spirit, then self-control, so then that tells me I don't have self-love the way I should, right? Because Love produces self-control. So what I'm saying is, if we pull these things back, and it's like, okay, now we have knowledge, but what are we going to do with it so that the uncreated light recreates these things in us? That's where fasting, study, Bible study, meditation comes in. Not meditating only on scripture. I'm talking about that sanctified imagination where you just need to sit with him and imagine yourself with Jesus and seeing him. Okay, Lord, why do I have such a problem with that? Maybe something comes up from my childhood. Can I sit there long enough without thinking I got to go and study this out to just let that light begin to paint a new truth on the inner man? That the light of Jesus say, you're safe, Michelle. You're okay, Michelle. You're loved, Michelle. So that that light begins to create what I never had before on the inner heart of my life. So that anger and bitterness and unforgiveness aren't directing food choices. But I love myself to make choices based on health. So that's what meditation is. Meditation isn't just taking a word or a verse and thinking about it over and over again. It is to bring Christ into that quiet and just behold him. Just behold him. Meditate on the transfiguration. Allow the Lord to see it. Now, I know that our imaginations can take us places, and there are people that imagine having a marriage ceremony with Jesus and all that. I'm not saying that. You all know the word. Let the word govern you. But don't be afraid of your imagination. When it spills over, that's flesh. Get back. That's how you train it. We spend more time watching a movie on how to train your dragon than we spend learning how to train our own mind. When's the last time you spent 2 hours with Jesus letting him transform your mind and train you how to use your mind? But we'll sit down and watch an hour and 45-minute movie, whether animated or real life or digital, on how to train a dragon. Lord, I'm supposed to be over. Give me just a couple more minutes. If you give up sugar, you find yourself irritable, that irritability is telling you something. That's data. Pay attention to it. If you give up social media and you feel restless, that restlessness is telling you something. If you're sitting alone and you feel lonely, that loneliness is telling you something. If you give up control and you feel anxious, it's telling you something. Lent invites us to give up things, to turn to Christ so that we can be transfigured, to be transformed, because if we practice the disciplines, and as I said, I encourage you to pick those up, those disciplines are aimed for inner transformation. But you may need to study a little more into it. Like I said, one of the things I'm learning more and more, we keep trying to get the answer, and we think the answer is the answer, but the answer is the invitation to the solution. You may have an answer to the question, but it doesn't mean it's going to be the answer for your life. It doesn't mean it's going to be the solution. It's an invitation to go deeper, farther, harder, more, wider, from glory to glory, from hope to hope, from victory to victory. So I need to fast. Okay, yeah, but what does that mean? Study it. Ask about it. Look for books on it. Find quotes about fasting. You have the greatest library at your fingers. You can have the original writings of the early church fathers. You can look up so much of their writings and their works. Kindle, you can in 30 seconds have any great book you want by downloading. Many things are PDF ready, free, that you can read. Because, beloved, if we will sit in that recreating silence with the presence of God, that very essence of Jesus through the Spirit, And we let that come alive in us, the radiance of the illumination, the glory of Him, and allow it to spill out from the inside of us outward. That's where transforming, transfiguration, recreating work of God is happening. The transfiguration reminds us, beloveds, as we enter into the season of Lent, that He, sorry, just lost part of a cough drop. Hope nobody got hit. It flew too. I thought I had it under control, but it just, boop, gone. Now look, that serious moment, gone. Where did it? The transfiguration reminds us that He transforms. And that if we will sit and listen, like the Father says, we'll be transformed. That everything that He touches can be transformed. And if He transforms us from the inside out, then we, like Him, can allow that light to overflow out of us. Not having to do it. This is that conversation people have about dripping everywhere, right? Or the anointing splashes out. You hear this kind of language. It's more about the radiance of Christ just spilling out of us. And I don't really have an altar call, but it's a call. But it's one you have to make yourself. Our encounter with Jesus should leave us changed, transfigured. That when we encounter Him, when we have been transfigured by Him, is that this present age, why is it important? Because we as believers, we sit in this present age of this ever evil age, is one of the ways the text puts it. But shining with the light of the new. That's what believers are called to. No matter how dark your present is, no matter how dark the kingdoms of this world get, you are a city on a hill. You are a beacon of light, radiant, shining with the light of the new creation, the new way of life, this new way of being, this kingdom of God. And so it's like today we stand at the top of Mount Tabor. We've seen Jesus, radiant, illuminated, glorious, indescribable, seeing Him in His absolute otherness. We've stood on that mountain, and the voice has now settled over us. Listen to Him. And so as we prepare for Lent on Wednesday, the beginning of Lent on Wednesday, I want us to ask some very simple questions over these next few days. Am I ready to listen? Not just talk. Not just give up something. Not just perform a discipline. But am I ready to be transfigured by what He says? Am I willing to let the uncreated light search me and know me? Am I willing to let Jesus unmake everything I've been making, everything I've been creating, everything I've been building? Am I willing? Doesn't say He's going to. He says, are you willing? Are you willing to sit in that recreating silence long enough for Him to transform you from the inside out? Am I willing? Am I tired of managing my spiritual life? Am I weary of doing good works that never seem to be enough? If you know there are loves in your heart that need reordering, if you know there are passions and lusts and drives that have moved life to a different place than you ever thought they'd be, then don't let Lent be just another religious activity. The Lord is inviting you to come, not to prove something, to come to the top of the mountain, to sit in silence under the cloud of God, in that darkness of not knowing, of not seeing, but just being present. He's inviting us to come to Mount Tabor, not to prove something. We don't even have to feel something. Sometimes we think we haven't met with God because we didn't feel something. But that's not it. If you offer yourself, he's there. There's a reason. Either we can't feel him or he hasn't presented himself, but either one's for our good, never for our detriment. He's saying, come. He's saying, come. Come up. Are we willing to respond? Overshadow me, Lord. And see, we feel like if you ever been in the presence of holiness, like I've talked about that one time I had this encounter with the holy in my bedroom, and I could not get up off the floor, and it was like an hour and a half, 2 hours. Greg had been sleeping away, maybe 3 hours. It was forever. I couldn't, but also in a minute. But I looked at the clock, and it had been like 2 or 3 hours. And then when I went to get up because I wanted to, I couldn't do it. The sense of holiness made me tremble. And I kept trembling, and I could not undress myself to put my nightgown on. I had to crawl on the floor and get in the bed under the blankets to undress. That was how scary it was, but not in the scared of like a devil, right? That presence, that darkness of my understanding that could not conceive this kind of light. My darkened understanding that could not grip what was happening in the holy. Felt scary. And that's what happens to those disciples. So when we feel that, so often we want to talk. Forgive me, Lord, we go on, but we need to just sit in it. In that terrible holiness of God. And let it expose what we feel is darkness. But it's not his. It's ours. It's our darkness that's exposed. To transfigure what is disordered. Ask him, teach me to listen. To confess, I don't need to build another tabernacle. I don't need to build another thing. Just overshadow me for your glory. And that way, as we enter Lent this Wednesday, we'll not walk into darkness alone of heading to the cross. We walk with the one whose light shines ever before us, even on Golgotha. Even though it's terrible, the light is still working. Even though we can't see it, his light is still working. And that light will never be extinguished. And so I leave you with those thoughts. Weigh them. Measure them. Sit with them. Pray over them. Listen to this sermon again. Listen to parts of it again. Read You Are What You Love. Not to get the book done, but so that that book can weigh in on you. Read it, because there's an understanding of Christianity that we've lost. There was a way that Christians were formed that could stand before Romans in Colosseums and never deny their faith. Something was forged and built in them, and I can't seem to say no to a donut. I made a comment to my spiritual son, Alexio. Thank God there's no Colosseums in America. I don't think Christianity would make it. That's speaking to our side of the equation, not God's. It would have made it. But just think about it. Who are the Christians you know? I'm not even sure. I want to say I'm one, but I know right now with where I am, because of my understanding of God and grace, I could deny him and then just repent tomorrow, right, and be forgiven. Isn't that how we think of Christianity? I can sin all I want today. All I got to do is repent tomorrow, because grace is enough. We've made grace a god and forsaken holiness. But it's holiness and grace, not one or the other. So, Father, in Jesus' name, lead us into your righteousness. Lead us into all truth for your sake. Build us, recreate us, lift us. Be with us, Lord, as we encounter moments of truth that we don't want to see. Truths we want to run from, truths we're ashamed of, truths we want to hide, truths we feel guilty about, that darkness of who we are. But God, help remind us your light is at work there. It wouldn't be exposed if grace wasn't ready to work through it. It wouldn't come forward if your compassion and mercies and justice and righteousness were not already at work in them. We trust you, Lord. And know that whatever is coming up, God, it's for your glory and for our sakes. And we will not hide. And we will not pretend that everything's okay. Even if we can't tell another human, Lord, we are going to allow you to deal with us and be a willing vessel, a cooperation for your glory. God, I look forward to our transformation over these next 40 days. Keep us, Lord. Protect us, Lord. Train us, Lord. Bring us into your glory, that we may look more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.